The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Would you pray with me? Father God, this morning we join the prophet Isaiah in longing for your kingdom that has come when this baby was born on this earth 2,000 years ago. And this kingdom that is still coming as Christ sees his way done among us and through us. We have come to this place this morning to open our hearts up to you. We are a people who need your hope, your peace, your joy, and your love every day if we're going to make it. And so would you fill our hearts this day as we have come to be with you. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Malachi. If you have no idea where that is, it's easy. It's the last book of the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew, just turn back a page and you're in Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, and then put a finger over in Luke chapter 1. Malachi chapter 4. See, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the teaching of my servant Moses, the statutes and ordinances that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse. Then Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God, and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. for your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him John. And then Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Would you pray with me? Father God, now as we turn to your word, would your spirit move freely in us and among us? We have come to this place to hear from you. And so would you help us to hear whatever it is that you want us to hear. And so you might help us be who it is you want us to be. So you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So begins Advent. This is my favorite time of the year. And like you, it's all of the usual things about Advent that I love. I love Christmas decorations. Got home yesterday and decorated my house immediately. I love Christmas music. I love Christmas socks. And I love Kara's Christmas sweater. And I love Christmas gifts that you get for loved ones. I love Little Debbie Christmas tree cakes. You guys know that, and you stock me up every year. It's amazing. I love Christmas nativity sets. You go into every home, and there it is. And we see all the people in the sets in all of their usual places, right? We see Mary and Joseph right there next to the manger. And we see the shepherds somewhere off to the right. And we see the wise men somewhere off to the left. And we see that angel hovering up above. And you know, most of us have seen that so many times that if we're not careful, we can start actually thinking that this is somehow a usual story, just like any other birth story. We can forget, if we're not careful, that it's actually not all that normal for a baby to be born out in a barn by a virgin with these smelly guys from the fields and these foreign kings right there by his side. When you start to look at it in a new way, you realize again, maybe for the thousandth time, that everything about this story is unusual. The timing, the place, the people, the welcome, and the choice that it calls us to make. And so we're going to spend the next 4 weeks noticing all the things that are unusual about this all too familiar season. We're going to look at all that's unexpected about these ways that Jesus shows up in our world. And the hope of this is, of course, that our unusual lives might connect with his unusual coming in some kind of new way. Whether it's your first Advent or your 80th Advent, may his coming be new this season. To kick it off this week, we see this Christmas story. It's one of very unusual timing. Time is kind of a fascinating concept, isn't it? Last week when I was in Waco, my mom and I were literally one car away from being in what would have been a very serious collision. It happened right in front of us. And once we found out that everybody was okay and kind of moved on past the shock, we started talking about, you know, if we had left that restaurant literally seconds sooner, that would have been us. It's crazy, those times when we realize that something that could change everything would be different by just a matter of seconds. Sitting at the Thanksgiving table on Thursday, my family was enjoying the lighthearted Thanksgiving conversation, having a good time just being together. And my 8-year-old nephew, Jude, broke into the conversation. He said, "Okay, I've got the question. So how about everyone go around and say what is the very worst thing that's ever happened to you in your life?" And we all said, no, we are not doing that. And we went on to explain to Jude why the Thanksgiving table wasn't really the time for such a bleak conversation. Timing matters. And then there's always those unusual times that kind of catch you off guard, like when you're talking about someone and it turns out they're right there listening. You've done it. I know you have. One day when I was in seminary, I had just gotten word that this beloved professor was retiring, and I was signed up for his class next semester. I was excited, and when I heard he was leaving, I was crushed. I'm standing in this empty, seemingly empty hallway, and I'm moaning to a friend about how now I had to settle for this much less esteemed professor. Right then, the bathroom door opens up, and there he is, just in time to hear me call his name. Yeah, unusual timing. Happens all the time. Unexpected things happening in unexpected times, and they leave us perplexed, or in awe, or embarrassed. They leave us at least questioning if all of these things that unfold around us, are they just random? Or is God moving in everything? The unusual Christmas story. It is jam-packed with unusual timing and with this God who just keeps showing up, not when folks are expecting him to, but when they least expect him to show. The story begins with Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. And while it's only one page away from Matthew 1 and the birth of Jesus, in reality, there are over 400 years between those two pages. And so Malachi's words, they are the very last words that the Jewish people heard from a prophet for more than 12 generations. Get that in your mind. And they're not easy words to leave some people with. In chapters 1-3, Malachi just goes on to identify all of the people's sins and to show them that even their priest, even the holy ones among them, have totally gone astray. Everyone is doomed. The book of Malachi, it ends with this warning about this coming judgment of God. It says that God's anger is going to burn against all of those who have ignored him. And yet he leaves this one little tiny word of hope. He says, but those who have been faithful, those who stay in the will of God, they'll be spared. But Malachi's word is that God's a coming. And everything is about to change. God's going to show up and God's going to have his way. That's the word of Malachi. You can imagine when the folks heard this word, they were on edge for at least a month. Looking to God to bring down his fire or to send forth his biggest, loudest prophet yet. You can imagine that for at least a year, they were talking about what was soon to come. They were saying to each other, you know, God's about to do something big, something that's going to change everything. Just wait, God's about to. That year passed, nothing. Then a decade, and nothing. And then a century. And another century, and another century, nothing. No more words from God. No clear movements of God. In fact, it was just the opposite. In these 400 years, Israel is being demolished, one oppressor at a time, the next one bigger and stronger than the last one. In these 400 years, all of Israel's prophets are dead. They needed God to show up now more than ever before. And for 400 years, while their home is being obliterated, God didn't show. It culminates in 70 BC, The Romans come and destroy the entire city of Jerusalem and the temple along with it. 400 years of nothing from God. It left the Romans in absolute power, and they appointed this guy named Herod the Great to be what they called the king of the Jews. And all of those words about God coming to do something, to make things right, God coming to do something, to change everything, they were just a distant memory at best. When God said he was about to do something, I can guarantee you that no one had 400 years of waiting in mind. God's idea of about is a little different than ours. Unusual timing when our God works. And yet, these 400 years of struggle, it turns out that they weren't random or forgotten years at all. No, they were pieces in setting the stage for this real day in history when these Romans start calling this guy Herod king of the Jews. And then all of a sudden, this God in heaven, he gives a nod. And he says, all right, it's time. After 400 years of silence, a baby is born. Literally in the shadow of Herod's palace. This is a baby that beckons kings from foreign nations to come. And these are kings who go to Herod and they say, we're looking for the king. And King Herod smirks as if to say, well you found him. And they say, no, not that king. We're looking for the real king, the king of the Jews. You see, there's no other time in history that would have had such a sting or such a sigh of relief from God's people as this time. 400 years delayed, said some. God's perfect timing, said those who know our God has a thing for unusual times. On this first Sunday of Advent, I am willing to bet that there are some folks here who are wondering if God's forgotten you and your circumstances. Doubting if you really heard God's promises correctly once upon a time. Frustrated that God doesn't seem to have more to say about your pain. There must be some in here who are certain that God would have done more by now on your behalf if God cared about the way time was clicking on. There's some in this place, I'm sure, who are thinking about the ways that you were once so sure that you had heard from God. And here you are in this place today, and you're not even so sure you know how to hear from God anymore. The unusual Christmas story. It invites us to name those ways that God's timing for us has seemed too slow, too quiet. And it invites us to take heart again. For delayed as it may seem, we remember that our God tends to know what he's doing. And when God shows up, it's usually, dare I say, always, right on time. Just when we think he's forgotten us for good, get ready. God could be a moment away from changing everything. I was in my fourth year of youth ministry, and I had this deep stirring in my soul to be able to preach every week. And I was throwing my name out there left and right, trying to find a place to do that, and doors were closing one after another, and I was discouraged as I've ever been before. And so for just a little bit of encouragement, I attended this weekend conference that was for women in ministry. And let me tell you, I spent that entire weekend letting God know how frustrated I was that he had called me to something and that he had gone and gotten my hopes all up, and he had left me with such disappointment. On Sunday morning, after that conference finished on Saturday, I was due to go and preach at this teeny tiny Methodist church on my way home. And so in all the free time at this conference, I was working on that sermon. And to be honest, I thought it was a pretty good one. I knew that this was a word of hope and that it was a word of life and that it had come from God to me. And that only made me more frustrated with God. Because this sermon, he gave it to me, and it was going to be preached to maybe 10 people at best. And as I put the finishing touches on it, I let God know that I was going to preach my heart out, even if he had forgotten all about me. So there, God. And I whined to God all weekend long, and I shed real tears, not just that weekend, but especially then. And I even asked God in those moments if I had ever really heard his call at all. And would you know, I got home from that weekend of despairing and preaching from my heart for 10 people. I was right. And Monday morning, I turned my computer on to find an email from Patty Duckworth with the American Baptist region up here. The very next day, we're talking on the phone. And a couple months later, I was preaching in front of the Belfair Community Church Search Committee. This pastor friend is, it's not over yet. Wait, it's not over yet. I had a pastor friend that gave me advice and said, you know, when you go to preach, just preach a sermon you're familiar with so you can focus on other things that weekend. Any idea which one sermon I had to go to? It was the one that I had written as I complained to God about all the ways he had forgotten me. It was the sermon that I was writing as I was shaking my fist in between thoughts, telling God that he was going to help me flesh out this sermon for nothing. And as I did all that, God's just kind of hanging out somewhere, watching me pour my heart into this thing that he knew I would soon preach before what would become my beloved congregation. Who would have thought? All the time, all of those closed doors, just what was needed to get us together, for things to move here and things to move there. Just what was needed for such a time as this. You see, it turns out God always knows what he's doing, and his timing is right. Shake your fist all you want. He can handle that. But remember, God's story happens in unusual time. That's what makes it his story. It always has. Perhaps it always will. Just get in the game and hold on tight. In those 400 years of silence, you have to know that there were some folks who at some point began to wonder if they were just too far gone. Malachi does a good job reminding them of all their sins and all the ways they've let God down. And then he just leaves them with it for 400 years. The words of hope that he did give, they were for the righteous remnant. After so much time, I wonder how many of them actually thought they could be counted in that number. You have to know the majority feared that they had simply messed up too much for God to move in kindness on their behalf. You see, it's normal for us to expect God to come and to care for us when we're doing really good and we're living right. But this God who comes after we've totally messed up, that's unusual timing indeed. And on this first Sunday of Advent, I have to think that there is someone in this place who, even after lighting this candle of hope that's gone out, what is that supposed to mean? But even after lighting this candle of hope, is still battling those voices that are telling you that you're too far gone. for Jesus to possibly want to make his home with you again. You've done too much, hurt others too greatly, said too many things that you never should have said. Too far gone. If that's you this morning, my friends, lean in. It's just when you think God's written you out of his story, prefers to work for others instead. Get ready. Get ready. The Christmas story says in God's timing, there is never too far gone. When we're stuck in the greatest regrets that we will ever know, get ready. Because that's when our God has permission to move in grace, which is his favorite way to move. Get ready. When you think you're too far gone, he just might be about to get started changing our lives with his redeeming love. Get ready. That's what Peter learned on the seashore that day. You remember it? He had denied Jesus 3 times. And just when Jesus needed him the most. 3 times, I don't know him. I don't know that man. I have no idea what you're talking about. Can you imagine how Peter felt? How far gone he was sure he was. 3 times. I don't know him. 3 times. Then comes the resurrected one, kneeling down, cooking breakfast. Peter, Peter, come eat. Peter, Peter, do you love me? 3 times he asked, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, feed my sheep. Jesus saying, Peter, not too far gone, never too far gone. Still work for you to do, Peter. Still bread for us to break together. Still plenty of love for us to share, Peter. Never too far gone. This Christmas story, Jesus shows up just when everyone thought they'd gone and made God mad enough to ditch them for good. And it turns out that God was just getting started. And God may just be getting started with you. There is no way that you're too far gone. Not in this story. Not in this story with unusual timing. On every page. Fast forward 400 years. Unusual timing again. Luke 1, you find Zechariah, a priest, chosen to represent Israel before God in the temple. It makes note he's old, as is his wife Elizabeth, without children and too old to dream of that story changing. But this God of unusual timing sends an angel to meet Zechariah in the temple. And the angel says, Zechariah, God has heard your prayers all these years, and you and Elizabeth will have a son and name him John. Goes on to tell what that son's going to do. Prepare the way for Jesus. 400 years of silence until this day. An angel touches the earth with the news that Malachi's prophecy that one is coming to prepare the way for a new thing from God is here. The preparer is here, and Zechariah is going to be his dad. An old man, sure that his best days were gone, meets God's unusual timing head on. And he learns that with God, the best days are always still ahead. And the wildest dreams are always still worth dreaming. Because God does his most unusual things in the most unusual times and ways. And I have to believe some of my friends in this place thinking that your best Christmases have already come and gone. It's just not the same without little ones around, right? Finances are just too tight to really enjoy the season. It's just too busy. The darkness gets you down. If that's you, get ready. Because with our God, the best days are always still to come. Just when you think God can't possibly surprise you anymore, get ready. Because so long as God is still giving you a pulse, He's still got life for you to live. And who's to say? Who's to dare say that God's best plans for you may not still be ahead? Doubtful that that could be a thing? Just ask Zechariah what he thinks. Unusual timing. That's when God does his very best work. I was talking a couple weeks ago with Jolene about a former pastor years back in this church. And she said, you know, Jamie, it wasn't all that long ago that the pastor stood up and asked the folks in the congregation that morning to look around and determine how much longer this church would be alive. And she said he gave us a warning that in 10 years, the doors would be closed because we were an aging, shrinking congregation with no children in sight. Who would have thought that 10 years later didn't lead to death, but dozens upon dozens of children and youth dragging their parents out of bed on Sunday mornings, coming to worship Jesus in this place? Who would have thought? In God's unusual timing, there is nothing that is too dead to still breathe. And there is no story that is too old to start something new. For those who feel that you're just now winding down, just about to check out, make sure you talk with God before you do that. Because just when Zechariah thought he was giving his farewell duty to God, God surprised him with a new promise that said everything is going to change, Zechariah, starting today, and it will be a change forever. Just when he thought he was done, God was just starting something new. Imagine that. Finally, the unusual timing takes us to Luke 2. And this one is a story of Caesars and governors and kings and politicians demanding that people do whatever they're told to do. This is a day when the powers that be seemed powerful overall, convinced that they could run the world by their title and their status alone. And it's into this world of pomp and circumstance and crowns and thrones and power and control that a baby comes quietly, setting the stage to turn everything upside down. Paving the way quietly for this new eternal kingdom to come, where the last will become first and the meek will be blessed and the persecuted will be lifted high and the kings will fall to their knees and say, surely we have seen the real King of Kings and Lord of all. And here we are, 2,000 years removed from that original Christmas story, and yet so much is exactly the same, isn't it? Still, the rhetoric of politics is that of ultimate power and control. If they mess with us, fear not, we'll mess with them even more. Still, the world is one where mere mortals claim to have within themselves all that it takes to make things right. Isn't that what every political slogan promises in some way? 2,000 years since Caesar, and still we live in a world where our leaders threaten enemies and build up militaries to intimidate and make promises assuring that their policies alone can make money come or go, or the environment rebound or decay, and the people all praise or moan. In a nation that idolizes leadership and pushes against servanthood. In a nation that says the winners get to stand over and above and the losers get their face stuck in the mud. In a nation that puts politicians on the big screens and plasters their names on bumper stickers for everyone to see, this little baby sneaks in, subtly, slowly, making a path to change everything. Inviting again every knee to bow and every tongue to confess. There's only one hope. And there's only one Lord. And there's only one King of our lives and of our world. And no politician is he. He is Jesus Christ, King of the world, Savior of all. He comes in the most unusual times when we are hungry for power and want to be right and happy to put our hopes in mere mortals. Do you know how many people will bow down this year and worship Caesar as king? Not one, it turns out. Earthly kings come and go, just as the flowers of spring. But there is a king who snuck into a world that loved power a little too much, that devoted itself to political agendas a little too eagerly. This one king snuck in as a baby, laying in a manger. No crown, no media at all. Just a baby. In the most unusual of times, when babies didn't stand a chance. Just a baby. Come to change everything for always. A baby that would become a man who would be our king. A baby who didn't grasp or intimidate for power, but that millions of knees still willingly bow to in December of 2019. It was an unusual time for a humble king to come. An unusual time to try changing things, not by power, but by love. And guess what? It's just as unusual today. And nonetheless, he comes. When the world seems most opposed to his agenda of mercy and grace, he comes. When compassion and love and hospitality and service seem to take a back seat to fear and dominance and being right, he comes. All we need do is prepare the way. He comes. For the ways we cling to power and put our hopes in earthly kings, we lay it down and call that a dead end road. And prepare the way for this sneaky king who comes in the most unusual times and in the most unusual ways. That's how he came, and that's how he still comes. In our own time, he comes. And it's unusual timing. Indeed. And still, he comes. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, would you come? Come and turn everything upside down and make it right. Thank you in the hope that we have that you came. We've got a God who keeps his promises and goes to the extremes of giving himself so we might be free to live. Lord Jesus, this week, in all those places that we least expect you to show up and move, would you do just that and show us all the ways that you still come? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.